The final cry that was heard from the cross was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Savior, having spoken those words, it's recorded that he gave up the ghost. To put it plainly, he died. And then there came a message. A message not from the lips that were now silent in death. A message that came not in the language of words, but a message that came in the language of miracle. A message from the living God. Because accompanying the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, there were several miracles that happened, and they're recorded for us in the Scriptures of Truth. And in our Scripture reading this morning, here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we have been reading of those miracles that took place. One of the miracles associated with the death of the Savior on the cross is spoken of there in Matthew 27 and verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." God took that veil in the temple in Jerusalem and he tore it down the center from the top to the bottom when the Savior died. That was a mighty miracle. There was a message coming forth, not in words, but in what the Lord did by rending the veil of the temple. It was the message that the way into God's presence is now opened through the death of the Lord Jesus. There's no more need for earthly priests, no more need for animal sacrifices. There's a new and a living way that has been opened up into the very presence of a thrice holy God. That wasn't the only miracle that took place. We do read of another one towards the end of verse 51 again of Matthew 27. We're told that the earth did quake. In other words, there was a great earthquake as soon as the Savior died on the cross. The earth did quake. And the rocks rent. The word that's translated there, rent, relating to the rocks, is the very same word that we have at the beginning of verse 51 in connection with the veil. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain," or rent in two, from the top to the bottom. And here in this second miracle, along with the earthquake, the rocks were rent. What a miracle. And what a message was coming forth from the living God in that miracle. The message that in the death of Christ, God was drawing near. And he was drawing near in blessing and would also draw near in judgment. Then we read of a third miracle associated with the death of the Savior. Verse 52 records that for us here in Matthew 27. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection," that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, "and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Notice how this miracle is described here in verse 52. "And the graves were opened." The graves were opened. Those graves that had been hewn perhaps out of rock, they were opened up in this miracle that the Lord wrought. "And then many bodies of the saints which slept." Now, when it speaks about sleeping here, it's not referring to soul sleep, because you will, I'm sure, be aware that we find in Scripture sleep is used as an image of death with respect to the body. Just with respect to the body. But here we're told in this miracle that many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were raised, they were brought to physical existence, and they came forth, they exited those graves. What a miracle this is. And those who were raised here in this resurrection and who went forth, they went forth into Jerusalem, and we're told that they appeared unto many. And I want for just a little time with you to focus upon this miracle. And to focus upon this miracle, obviously, in its connection with and in its relation to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. We're focusing in the message really upon his death, but really his death in relation to this miracle that occurred at his death. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply this. Let's consider for a moment the virtue of the Savior's death. What do I mean by the virtue of the Savior's death? I really am speaking about the value of the Savior's death. What Christ did, remember, all that he did in his life, in his death, it was on behalf of his people. Not only on behalf of his people, but it was actually for his people. You remember what he said? I quote to you very familiar words in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11, when he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. Isn't that speaking about his death? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then speaking about his life in verse 18 of that same 10th chapter, no man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. The emphasis there in those words is, I myself lay down my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then what of those words that we find over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 28? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life. Give his life, his one single life. Give his life a ransom for many. Isn't he the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? His life and death had virtue, had value, therefore, for all of his people, all who will believe on him. His life, his death, his resurrection were the life and death and resurrection of the head of a whole new humanity. The Apostle Paul sets that great truth before us whenever he's writing to the Christians at Rome. Let me just remind you of the verses over in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. He said this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." And then verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Adam didn't act as a private individual in his first transgression. And then the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, was not acting as a private individual. He was acting for and on behalf of his people. Stand with me for a moment there at the cross where the Savior died. And you hear those cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You hear that cry going up. And then there was the supernatural darkness that descended. And then it was lifted. Then you hear that cry, it is finished. And then there's the other cry that follows, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bows his head in death. You're still standing there as a witness when all of this is happening. And then suddenly, the earth quakes. The earth quakes. I've never had the experience of being anywhere where there was an earthquake, but I'm sure you have seen and heard reports by those who were present when they found themselves in the midst of a great earthquake. It had to be most frightening. And undoubtedly, if we had been there at the cross when that earthquake occurred, we too would have quaked with fear. Perhaps the earthquake so great in magnitude that those crosses there, the one where the Savior was and those malefactors that were crucified with him, one on either side, would those very crosses have begun to sway in their sockets? And then this miracle of the graves being opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. If you had been there as a witness to all of that, would you not have, in some way, in some sense, made a connection with the death of the Lord Jesus that had just taken place there on the middle cross? Would you not have made a connection between the cries that you've heard and the events that followed? I said a few moments ago that what he did on behalf of his people and for his people. And what he did in death, he died on behalf of his people. What to do? To procure their life. To procure their life. We could express it like this. He died that they would live. Do you see the message of the miracle here? He died that they would live. His head bows in death on the cross. And there were the heads of those that rose up from their graves. That's the message of the miracle. That's the message, not in language of words, but in the language of miracle. This is the message. He dies that they live. His death had such virtue. His death was of such value that it resulted in their life and their resurrection. Because when they were raised here, these saints on this occasion, they had resurrection life. And you see, any well-grounded assurance that enables us to look in the face of death and in the face of the cold reality of the grave needs to have this as the sure and the only foundation. Wasn't that what Paul said when he was writing to the Christians at Rome and in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, he asked the question, it's the challenge, who is he that condemneth? And then he said, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you see here the virtue of his death? He died that we might live. But I move secondly to speak to you not only about the virtue of his death, but I want you to see the victory through his death. The victory through his death. The death of the Lord Jesus secured the destruction of death. It did. It secured the destruction of death, and it secured the certainty of resurrection to life eternal. Why is death present? I'm sure you could give me the answer to that. You would say, preacher, death is present because of sin. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. We read in God's word, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There wouldn't be the graves. There wouldn't be the tombstones if sin had never entered into this world. But because sin entered, death entered. And as long as sin reigns, death reigns. And the only way for the reign of death to be broken, the only way, is for the reign of sin to be ended. And that brings us to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. No sooner does he yield himself up in death, than the very graves recognize that they have lost their claim over their occupants, and they must give them up. They must give them up. And they do. He dies. And immediately the graves say, "We can't righteously hold these bodies any longer." Because his death, what did it do? It exhausted the claims of sin. It exhausted the claims of sin, and therefore, having exhausted the claims of sin, it exhausted the rightful claim of death. You see this so clearly as Paul is writing to the Hebrew Christians over in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me just read the verse to you here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, "he also himself likewise partook of the same." Now, why did he do that? Well, the remainder of the verse tells us that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Think of what we read here, and think of the meaning. Here is the Lord Jesus. He assumes human nature, and he did so in order to suffer and to die in that human nature. He couldn't have died if he hadn't been a partaker of our nature, but he was a partaker of our nature. And the effect of his death, what was it? The effect of his death was to destroy sin and deliver his people. To destroy sin and deliver his people. Now, here in Hebrews 2, this verse 14 says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. What does that mean? Destroying him that had the power of death, that is the devil? Well, the devil was the means in this sense of sin coming into the world. You remember he came with that temptation that our first parents yielded to, and thereby they sinned because they had broken God's commandment. They had transgressed his holy law, but they were yielding to the temptation of the evil one in so doing. And so in that sense, being able to see sin being introduced, he had power to bring in death also. So therefore, while he has the power over sin, which deserves death, he has power over death itself. Ah, but if the guilt of sin and death is not removed, then those guilty of death are under the devil's power. Under the devil's power. But here in this verse it says that through death, that is his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ died for our sins. He took that death upon himself, which was due to us for our sin. And when death was conquered, and it was conquered, For the Lord Jesus not only died, but he rose again from the dead. When death was conquered, the power of Satan over death was dissolved. So in dying, the Lord Jesus destroyed death. And can I just give you one further verse in Hebrews to make that point? It's Hebrews 5. And here we read sometimes words that when folks read them, they think, well, there's some contradiction here. But there's never any contradictions in God's word. Never, not one. But here in Hebrews 5, I want you to notice what is being said, because we need to see this, and we need to understand these particular words. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, praying that he would be saved from death, is that a contradiction to what we have just said, that the Savior died? No, let me try to explain it to you. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. How did the Savior die? He gave up the ghost. To put it another way, he dismissed his own spirit. He dismissed his own spirit. To express it yet in other words, he chose the very moment of his own death. The very moment of his own death. You can't do that. Nor can I. Not one of us can choose the very moment of our death. But the Savior could. And the Savior did. He would always do the Father's will. And here we find him praying to be saved from death. Now, what does that mean? He didn't pray. He didn't pray to be saved from dying. Don't misunderstand the words. The Savior never prayed to be saved from dying, but to be saved from death after having died. Do you see it? After having died. And wasn't he saved from death after having died? Yes. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. That was the clear message in his resurrection. So to save from death means to deliver from death after having died. And God manifested himself as him who was able to save him from death after having died, when he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh, do you see it? Oh, the victory. The victory through his death. But let's think a little further about this victory. We must understand that our resurrection was purchased in his death. You see, his resurrection from the dead, that validated the virtue of his death. That validated the value of his death. But the virtue, the value, is in the death that he died. That's so important to realize. And while the Lord Jesus is alive and alive forevermore, there's no need to have his figure upon crosses and crucifixes. Oh no, he's alive. He's now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he lives forever in the power of an endless life. You see, every aspect of our salvation was purchased by his death. In his death, he conquered death. And he secured infallibly the resurrection of all his people. What a truth. What a truth to just take moments to consider and to meditate upon and to contemplate in your own heart and mind. We have the reality that time bears all its sons away. Isn't that true? As time marches on, one by one, there are those seats that are emptied. There are those places that were once occupied and they're vacant. And our bodies go to the grave. But they won't be left there. They won't be left there. Because Christ has died and he has risen from the grave. And when he rose, he gave a token and a pledge that death is conquered. And these saints here were raised from the dead. Oh, what a victory. This is the victory through his death. But then I want to, in closing, make mention of the validation by his death. The validation by his death. His death validated the claims that he made. Or to put it another way, his death verified the claims that he made. It did so for that pagan Roman soldier at the cross, didn't it? There in Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." I wonder, did they hear the taunts that we read of earlier in the chapter of those who were there, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, when they were mocking the Lord Jesus? And we had that in our scripture reading in the earlier verses. They were taunting him. Could he not come down from the cross? Could he not save himself or get someone to save him from dying on the cross? But he died. And on that Lord's Day morning, he rose from the dead. And having risen shortly afterwards, these resurrected saints, in this miracle that took place when he died, these resurrected saints made their way into Jerusalem to appear amongst many who were there, maybe amongst some family and some friends. But you say, "I don't see, preacher, the connection with your third point, the validation by his death." Well, I think, or I hope you'll see it when I turn to a text of Scripture for the validation by his death. You remember that over in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, where we had the death of Lazarus. You remember all that was said by Martha on that occasion. And yet in John 11, well, verse 24, we'll start there with the reading. "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her," listen to these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." These words spoken after the death of Lazarus to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. None of my people," he's in effect saying, "are going to die forever, because I am to each one of them the resurrection and the life." Now, the one who made that claim to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," is now on the cross, and he has died. Can you see the validation by his death? He rose again. He is the resurrection. He is the life. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And when he rose, he validated that very claim. I am the resurrection and the life. The graves were opened, many were raised and went into Jerusalem. This miracle that was wrought after he had died. You remember the words that Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1 verse 4? He was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Man thought that he had the last word at Calvary, but he didn't. Who had the last word at Calvary? God himself. He had the last word. We've been considering the message by means of miracle that he spoke when the Savior died on the cross. Yes, the veil was rent. The earthquake took place. The rocks were rent. But graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. He is the resurrection and the life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.